As we remain standing, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray you will come amongst us now. And as we look at the passage and are continuing to look at us as the body of Christ, build us up, Lord, we pray, each one and as a body here for the glory of your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Hopefully the clicker's going to work, Rob, so if you can put the first one up for me. Thank you. Receiving one another. Yesterday my team had to take second place in the championship to Bournemouth. I did find out, though, interestingly, I know the Watford chaplain, and he met with the Bournemouth chaplain when they played down there and met with the manager of Bournemouth and three of their players who are Christians. Three others have done the Alpha course. So we can accept one another, you know. And with Ipswich playing Norwich in the playoffs, we need to accept each other one even more, maybe. I put a Lego brick up there. One another's. Well, we continue it today, and some of you might have heard of the comedian Milton Jones. Well, he says, when it works, church is like Lego. Accommodating each other's knobbly bits makes us all stick together. Think about it for a minute. I could sit down there and be quiet after that, but it says it all. According to a fable, one day Abraham was sitting by his tent door when he saw coming along the way a very old man. With true Bedouin hospitality, Abraham invited the old man in for a meal. At the meal, he asked the old man about his religion, and the old man said he was a fire worshipper. At this, Abraham grew really angry that the man could be such a fool and an infidel, and thrust him out of the camp. And then God called to Abraham and said, "Where is the old man that came to you?" "I thrust him out," replied Abraham, "because he did not rightly worship you." God said, "I've put up with his foolishness for almost a century. Why could you not put up with him for one night?" Thus, Abraham learnt hospitality even towards those who do not have correct beliefs. Well, if you want to turn to page 1140 in the Pew Bibles, I'm going to talk about the Romans reading, hopefully talking about, rather than receiving people, accepting one another, or welcoming. But I think accepting one another says it all for me. And the Message translation is on the screen if you can read it. I'll read it to you. Close enough, I think, to the original Greek. "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently." I like that translation of Eugene Peterson's of the passage. But in front of you, if you've got the Bible there, it says the word accept. And that's what I want to think about. Because in Romans 14 and 15, Paul's dealing with divisions in the church. The church at Rome was divided over diets and days. Now, I'm not going to go into vegetarianism or anything like that this morning, you'll be pleased to hear. But it was divided over diets and days. The ones that Paul calls weak believers would only eat vegetables because the meat they could buy in the marketplace was generally leftovers from offerings that had been made to pagan idols. The ones that Paul calls strong believers said they could eat meat, eat anything, because pagan idols were not real and meat was just meat. And again, the weak believers kept special holy days, whereas the strong believers said keeping such special days didn't save you, only faith in Jesus saved you. But both sides in this church argument agreed on one thing. Both sides, sadly, agreed to judge and despise one another. Paul's sympathies, I suppose you could say, were with the stronger believers. Do have a look at it there. Paul did not believe that there was any religious merit in eating certain foods or keeping certain days. Yet he emphasizes that it's not the point. The major point here is that he wants people to know that it's not about disagreeing with one another and putting up with religious disagreement over and over again. We should not put down those who disagree with us. He's quite strong about that. Paul says, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak. That's chapter 15, verse 1, if you want to look at it. Paul recognises, you see, in these chapters, the unpleasant truth that believers, you might be staggered to hear me say this, do not agree about many aspects of the faith. Just look around you. Do we all agree on religious celebrations, practices, styles of worship, the different kinds of songs, how many hymns we have, Bible translations? I could go on. So what do we do about our disagreements? Well, you know what I'm going to say. We accept one another. We accept each other and bear with each other. That's another one another if you want to look at that another time. Sadly, though, many Christians are unwilling to take Paul's advice. It's always amazed and saddened me that people in a church will fight over the least little thing. I'm not saying us, but I've seen it in the past. There's a clue as to some kind of disagreement that you might get in churches around the country. This is a true story about one large church. One Sunday, as the worship began, the church organist hadn't turned up. The minister was rather taken aback, but he thought all's not lost because another lady could play the organ, and she was there. So the minister asked her to step in and to play, and she did. However, about 10 minutes later into the service, the regular organist arrived. But the minister thought that this lady's using her gift, already up here playing, I'll let her finish the service. No big deal, right? Wrong. Over the next several weeks, we can laugh about it, but it's so sad, controversy erupted. Factions arose. One faction was the regular organist party. They said that when the regular organist came in, the minister should have asked her to take the organ, and the other lady stepped down. The other faction was the substitute organist party. They said the minister did the right thing. The regular organist was late. Shouting matches ensued in the church. We can laugh, but sadly, the minister was so disgusted, he not only left the church, he left the ministry. Also, about half the church members left. And from what I know, that church has still not recovered from that day. Not an uncommon story, is it? Toby, you know, is one of his mates, one of his curate colleagues. Something similar happened on Easter Day. I suspect, putting that up there, that Paul would have told them to get a life and get over it. Receive one another. And don't argue, receive one another, but not for the purpose of carrying on disputes. Look at Romans 14, if you've got it there. Those that Paul calls the weak in the faith were all wrapped up in rules and regulations. They were, I suppose you could say, Christian Pharisees. And they said that if you were a real Christian, you'd keep all the rules that derive from the law of Moses. Now, Paul doesn't say that these people are not Christians. He says they are not mature Christians. The mature Christians, the strong believers, in inverted commas, realize that in Christ we have freedom from all the Old Testament law. They realize that we are saved not by keeping the law, but by faith. So those were the two factions in Rome. Imagine it if you can. They despised each other. But they were both wrong. For whenever we dispute and despise, I say from the front, I believe we are totally wrong. We may be right in an argument, but we're still wrong if we pursue that to the denigration of others. And let me pick out three reasons why I think that's the case from chapter 14. Paul gives very practical reasons why we are to receive, to accept one another, and not argue about minor essential differences. Remember, I'm not talking about major doctrine here, about the incarnation, the resurrection, which I consider fundamental, but minor things. The first thing I want us to think about is verses 1 to 3, because God has received us. Just think about that as you sit there for a moment. If God has received me into his family, what right do you have to reject me? If God's received you into his family, what right do I have to reject you? When God's received someone, we have to receive them as well. You may have disagreements with that person, but you have to receive, accept him or her also. God, you see, places great value on every one of his children, each of you sitting here who knows Jesus. The reality is that all believers have that new nature of Jesus, the Christ life that all believers have, all believers possess. And the implication of that new nature that has for establishing the worthiness of a believer and for establishing our receiving of one another is enormous if you think about it. If we ever get hold of this truth, and even better, if this truth ever gets hold of us, it'll cause us to be so much more motivated to extend a big-hearted acceptance towards others. Having said that, it's worth remembering that acceptance is not approval. I may receive you as a brother or sister in Christ, but maybe not approve of a certain behaviour. Acceptance, I think, doesn't depend on resolving all our differences, but on reconciling that we are family. We are family in Christ. Isn't it sad that the church pays more attention to what divides us rather than what unites us? I'm not talking about us again, I'm about the church. One example of division, sad example really, you may know of this in God's family, happened when two good friends, John Wesley and George Whitfield, sadly in later years, the two fell into major disagreement. A theological dispute drove a great wedge in their relationship. And when George later died, someone approached John Wesley and asked, "Do you believe you will see George in heaven?" He replied with this, "I don't." A pause then occurred. The inquirer thought that the long-standing dispute was about to surface once again. Then Wesley continued with tears in his eyes, apparently. "He'll be so near the throne of God that men like me will never even get a glimpse of him." You see, grace had taken over. Unity had prevailed, and the years of division must have seemed so senseless and wasted to those men. I think we all must, I think, remember that the person we do not receive, who has the right to be received, may be just the one we need in our fellowship. So God has received us, verse 3. The second thing I want to draw attention to is Jesus Christ is Lord. It goes without saying, but I want to say it again in verses 5 to 9. 8 times, note, the word Lord is used. Jesus is Lord, and I am not. You might be surprised to hear that. You are not Lord over any person. Let that hang there for a minute. Jesus is Lord by nature, because he is God. He is Lord by right, because he died and rose again that he might be Lord. I don't have the right to tell you what God wants to do in your life. I can pray for you, even show you what the scriptures say, but I cannot take the place of God in your life. Because Jesus is Lord, we cannot criticize one another or argue with one another about trifles, I believe, because he is Lord. I don't want to say any more about that because it goes without saying, but the final thing I want to say in verses 10 to 12, if you've got the Bible there, is that Jesus is the judge. I think it is again worth remembering that I will not be sitting on the judgment seat of Christ, and nor will you. We each will stand there, each of us, folks, to answer for our own lives and not for others' decisions. Jesus alone is judge. He's not going to turn round to you and say, I won't say anybody's name, and ask you to give an account of my life, thankfully. Nor me of you. We each, the scriptures say, must give an account of our own lives. I reckon that if we all spent less time criticising one another, judging one another, or making decisions for one another, and spent maybe more time evaluating our own lives, we might be in better shape to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. And I say that to myself as well. So Paul gives us those three reasons why we should accept one another. God has received us all, God is Lord of all, and we all must honour God. And then Paul explains what accepting one another means. Acceptance, I think, to Paul, is not something passive. It's something, I think, that reaches out to others and lifts them up. There are two kinds of people in this world, someone once said. There are those who tear down and those who build up. Any fool can tear things up and tear things down, but it takes wisdom and work to lift up and to build up each other. And the best way to do that is by example. Look at verse 13, if you've got it open there in front of you. Paul tells us how we ought to behave. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. He said, don't look at other people's conduct to see what they're doing wrong, but rather look at your own conduct see if you're doing anything to cause them to do wrong in the first place. It's not about diets and days. It's about people. We're doing this series on the one another's because we are the body, and I know so many people are away today because it's bank holiday weekend. But this series hopefully is being recorded as we go through so people can catch up. What Paul says about all church arguments is that it does not matter whether we are right or wrong, people matter. Came across a story as I put this picture up on the screen about us being the family of God, all believers belong. An old missionary story from Africa, not connected to the picture, but it was the custom apparently among the local tribes to cast out the dying because they didn't want their huts to be contaminated by the ghosts of the dead. They thought that one little girl was apparently dying, so they cast her out of the village. But she still had the strength to crawl to the missionary's hut. He received her with tenderness and nursed her back to health. When she was well, he asked her if she wanted to go back to the village and to go back to her parents. She replied, "They cast me out. I want to stay with you and Jesus. I know the two of you will never cast me out." The girl, you see, probably didn't know it, but she was quoting John 6:37, where Jesus says, "He that comes to me, I will no wise cast out." The point for us here, and forgive me for using such words as the following, is that many weak or newish Christians come to strong Christians as that little girl came to that missionary. They come maybe because they're hurting or confused. They need guidance and encouragement. They don't need us to hear us say, "Oh, you're wrong, you're weak." That's not what they need from us. They need for us to remember the words of Jesus. If Jesus will never cast them out, certainly we never should cast them out either. So accept one another, receive one another, welcome, whatever you want to say, but I think accept one another is the meaning here. So if you're an Ipswich fan, accept Norwich fans on Friday when they visit Portman Road in love. No, joking apart. Toby knows what I'm going to finish with. This time tomorrow, TTT, wherever you will be, at school, at work, in the community, wherever you will be, what difference will accepting one another, accepting your neighbour, make for you? If you forget all those three things I've said, or even forget about the Ipswich bit, forget about the Lego brick. Remember, God calls us to accept one another. This time tomorrow, I pray for me and for you, it will make a huge difference. May we bow our heads to pray. Lord, we laughed at the beginning over us all having our knobbly bits, and yet you put us together as your body. Thank you, Lord, for one another here in our church, for the many who aren't here today, the children, the young people meeting elsewhere. Thank you that you call us to be one body. As we journey through this period until we have a new place in which to worship you, help us to receive, to welcome, most importantly, to accept each other as we journey on in our faith together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.